8 Morehead Carol in the podcast Find It. Today I begin a series of presentations on the miracle of interfaith dialogue. Today is the story of how I became interested in interfaith dialogue and my childhood growing up in Hinduism. So why am I teaching this class, and why is it called Miracles? The theme of Epiphany is miracles, and the word epiphany means a showing, which is what I think a miracle is. A miracle is a time when the divine explodes into our life in a way that doesn't make sense. And it's up to us to determine what we see as miracles. And I believe they're all over the place. It's just that most of us miss most of them. So a little bit to begin this class, I also wanted to tell you, for those of you who don't know, I was born a Hindu. And I know that is weird, isn't it? I'm a white woman and who is an Episcopal priest, the dean of a cathedral in the heart of a city in Florida, and what? How in the world did this happen to me? And more importantly, what does God want me and us to do about this? There are many religions in the world, many paths trod by human beings trying to find their way to the divine. As we become more and more aware of the entire planet and adopt a global perspective, we can see the beauty of the First Nations peoples and the way they sang songs to thank the sun for rising and setting. The wisdom of Chinese Confucianism, looking towards the ancestors and using those as examples to learn from. The patience of a Zen monk in deep meditation who's willing to sit still for hours and hours and hours, emptying his mind. But each human being must, in the end, choose a path. We cannot walk multiple paths to God. We must decide which tradition to practice and then commit ourselves to it, because within the major world religions, part of the journey is the struggle with the obstacles and inadequacies inherent in the path itself. Let me say that again. Part of the journey is the struggle with the obstacles and inadequacies inherent in the path itself. And if we jump from being a Jew to being a Buddhist when things get tough in Judaism, we are not experiencing the immense opportunity for growth that comes with our frustration at the failures of our own tradition. Here's some Muslims practicing their prayer 5 times a day. It's pretty darn amazing. My parents were practicing Hindus when I was born, and they practiced a branch of Hinduism called Vedanta. This branch of Hinduism began with this man named Sri Ramakrishna. He was born with a ravenous hunger for God. He reminds me of Saint Francis. Ramakrishna, even as a young boy, would go out into states of ecstasy when he looked at the beauty of the earth. I think he was 5 when he saw some white birds flying across a dark cloud, and he just started crying at the beauty and sort of went into an ecstatic state like Francis used to. He would stand in the middle of a field with tears pouring down his face. Ramakrishna grew up to be a priest in the temple devoted to the goddess Kali. The Hindus have many gods and goddesses, but they all are simply expressions of the one living principle, or Brahman, their word for God. Ramakrishna would get lost in worship and adoration. Ramakrishna believed that God wanted him to experience other faiths, so he would spend years in the practice of Christianity and get to know Jesus and love Jesus. He believed Jesus was the incarnation of God. But then he would also practice Islam and honor the Quran. He found that all these faiths did lead to God. One of his famous images of the world religions was this. Picture blind men who are surrounding an elephant. One of them has the tail and says it is small and furry and always moving. Another has the trunk and says, yes, it moves a lot, but it's large and not at all furry. Another has the thigh and says it's solid and huge and does not move hardly at all. Another has the stomach and says it's round and solid and makes weird sounds. All of the blind men are right, but none of them has the full picture. So it is with the religions of the world. Another image he had was this. Picture two ants at the base of Mount Everest arguing about how high the mountain is. One ant says it's as big as two anthills. Another says it's as big as four anthills. Then they go to war over their disagreement. Great timing. But in fact, the great mountain looks down upon them and says, why do they fight? Though Ramakrishna honored many faiths, he advised that the average person must choose a path and follow it. As a little girl, I remember visiting the Swamis, singing these songs called bhajans. And evidently, I tried to climb up onto the head of an old Swami when I was a toddler. He was sitting down, thank God, or I could have knocked him over. But he said that was the sign of a high soul seeking the Lord. And he laughed the whole time, evidently. The Swamis instructed my parents to become Christian. This is the religion of your culture, they said, of your childhood. It is where you belong. It is the religion that will bring you closest to God because it's the language that you speak. My mother was a composer, but while she was practicing Hinduism, she couldn't seem to write music. Go back, they said. And she found that she could write music when she became Episcopalian. But why did my parents choose the Episcopal Church out of all the denominations in Christianity that one can choose from? What did it mean to them to be Episcopalian, and what does it mean to us? In the Episcopal tradition, we believe that God gives us three sources of wisdom and guidance: scripture, tradition, which most of the ancient branches of Christianity have, but we have this special third leg called reason. And it is the reason piece that differentiates us from many other branches of Christianity. And it is reason that informs us as we look at the beauty of other faiths. I could never believe that a devout Hindu is simply going to hell. It's just too simplistic, even dumb, for me to make that judgment call. It sounds presumptuous, bordering on crazy, that I would be able to determine that, which is God's job. Do you mean that the Swami who prayed to God for hours and hours, the man who I tried to climb up onto, who had light shining from his eyes, is going to burn in hell? I can't believe that. I've always thought that the Swami knows Christ, but in a different form. Isn't Christ the Logos, the Word of God, as it says in John's Gospel? And isn't that word translated into many languages, many journeys of faith? And isn't it, in fact, incredibly crazy on my part to predict anyone's salvation? Who am I to judge such things? Isn't that God's job? So then, if I can't accept the eternal damnation predicted of other faiths without even an option, or even of people who may not have gotten baptized, why would I choose to be baptized? What is the meaning of baptism if it doesn't just save you from hell? I choose to be baptized not because I'm afraid that God will damn me to hell if I don't, but for another reason entirely. This class I'm calling the miracle of interfaith dialogue. Maybe because of the way I was born and found Jesus, I've always believed that by communicating with other faiths, by learning from them, there is this miracle that happens. It makes me a better Christian. The ancient Christians called themselves the people of the way. They believed that in their baptism, they were born into a life where they walked in the way of Jesus, following Jesus. And they took the same kind of vows that we take today in what is called the baptismal covenant in our prayer book. They vowed to renounce evil. They vowed to follow the goodness and light which comes from a life where the self is not the first priority, but one engages with repentance, which is basically the turning away from the self to God. To practice the way of love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself is in there. You should love yourself, but God has to come first. God is first, then your neighbor, then yourself. And for all humanity, we are linked. And to love our neighbor is to love ourselves. To love our neighbor who is Christian and Jewish and Muslim and Confucian and Buddhist and Jain and Sikh. Jesus did not vow to condemn people to hell. In fact, Jesus said very little about other faiths. His focus was on loving God and loving his neighbor. So what did Jesus do when he encountered people of other faiths? Based on the gospel text, it looks like Jesus listened and even learned from them. Take the story of the Canaanite woman. Does everybody remember this story? The Canaanites were pagans. This woman's son is very sick, and she comes to Jesus begging him to help her son. And when she first shows up, Jesus says, basically, I'm not supposed to talk to the dogs, because he's been taught that people of other faiths were dogs. They were not people even. They were not human. That was what they were taught back then. So he parrots this thing that he's been taught. And then the woman says this brilliant thing. She says, yes, but even dogs eat the crumbs from under their master's table. This woman loved her child. She wasn't going to let any kind of prejudice or oppression or false teaching stand in the way of getting her child well. So she says that, and Jesus looks at her and says, oh, woman, your faith has made you well. So he changes his mind. It's beautiful. He realizes he's been taught something that isn't true. He sees her as a human being and her love of her child, and immediately her child is made well. But that's a great example of Jesus showing us how to learn. I mean, it's amazing to think that the incarnation of God could learn something. But if he was fully human, he also had to be a human being who had been taught certain things, right? And had to learn some of those things might not have been good teachings. Take the story of the pagan centurion. Another example of a man who loved, this time his servant, comes to Jesus again with the desperation. You know, my husband works in the intensive care unit at Wolfson's, and parents or loved ones, when their loved one is really, really ill, we'll do anything, won't we? When I was a teenager, I fainted in the bathroom. My mother heard my body hit the floor, and she's a little thing. She's like 5'4". I had the bathroom door locked. She tore the entire door off its hinges. Moms are powerful. So this pagan centurion comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my servant is ill, and all you need to do is say the word, and he'll be healed. You don't even need to bother coming over there. And Jesus looks at him again and realizes and said, you have great faith. That's what Jesus says to this pagan man. You have great faith. Your servant as well, and Jesus heals him from afar, just like with the Canaanite woman. One of the, in fact, the longest conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels is with the Samaritan woman. Look at this, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. That's a long conversation. That's a long relationship. This is a woman from Samaria. And again, they were considered foreigners. They were considered not good Jews, basically. They were, gosh, what would it be like today? Would it be like us and the Mormons or something? I don't know. People that are kind of a little bit Christian, but not really, and they kind of turn you off, and you don't think, I'm maybe getting in trouble here. But anyway, so he encounters this woman, and he asks her for water, and then he talks to her about the water of life, and evidently she's been married 5 times and is living with someone she's not even married to. So not only is she another faith, she's also a woman who's had a real checkered life. I mean, that's a lot of husbands, man. That man's like, I don't know. She's actually like one of the celebrities, you know. But Jesus says to her that he is the water of life. And she recognizes him. And she runs off and tells everybody about him. She actually not only becomes a follower of Jesus, but she brings all these people into loving him, and she wasn't even of his faith tradition. So I think we should begin this class by thinking about being like Jesus in our attitude about other people and other faiths. Listen, look at them with an open mind. I mean, in all faiths, there are jerks and people trying to steal your money, right? Be smart. But don't prejudge because they're not the same kind of religion as you. There may be a lot that you could learn from each other. They may make you a better Christian. Thank you for joining me in this podcast. May God bless you and keep you always.